We've been talking about unsavory and unsung heroes, some of them unsavory, some of them unsung. Today, one of the guys actually has a mixed bag of unsavory and I don't know about unsung though, but the others do. But let me start with this. I'm not gonna throw out a bunch of stats. I think this is pretty much, I've done it before in some way, but we know this, it seems, that we live in one of the most connected generations in history. Just naturally with our phones and social media. Yet, it seems to be proven over and over again, and maybe you feel this today, it is also one of the loneliest times in our history. We have hundreds, some of the stuff I watch sometimes on YouTube, people have millions of followers. We have dozens or hundreds of contacts. We're part of group texts and some social media connection. We have people all around us. And even right now, within the context of this room, there are people all around us. And yet, many of us still wonder, who really knows me? And maybe you even say that. Who would show up if my life fell all apart? And then for me, as a follower of Jesus, who's always, wanting people to know Jesus, who makes me more like Jesus? Who do you have in your life like that? I'll be honest with you, church is not enough. Popping in on a Sunday once in a while won't do that. Having a hamburger around a table, if you sit with somebody that you don't even know, won't fix all that. But it can be, I was telling the folks this morning, the pre-prayer, it could knock another brick down of the giant wall that we put up. Most friendships today, they're really built around convenience. So you got the people that you work with, maybe, they're friends, play sports, or you have some hobby that you do together, or something you watch or engage in together. A lot of you that have kids, you're naturally friends with people that have other kids because you're doing things together all the time. A lot of it around sports or activities. Again, maybe it's something that you like that you do. But when life changes, and it does constantly, often those friendships seem to disappear. So what if the friendships that our souls long for aren't just found that way, or just found, period. In your notes, the friendships that change our lives often are forged long before they're even formed. That God is forging something. I have a friend named Doak that I go visit once in a while. He's like a mentor, older than me, vet, seems to know how to do anything. And I go visit him at least 2-3 times a year. We do a bunch of stuff together. I help him with projects. And he started getting into forging. So he showed me things that he was making for his wife and just things randomly that he would make. And he showed me the forge that he built and how he pounded. It's old school, man. So when I got home, I go down a temporary rabbit hole on YouTube of forging. Like some of you do that and it's hours later and it's 3 a.m. You're like, what did I do? I just watched panda bears or something. I don't know. And you see how forging works. It's awesome. The pounding and hammering and heating and continually. I watched a guy that took like this bundle of bolts and turned it into this insanely awesome knife. Maybe that's what God is doing in your life right now. Maybe before God changes the relationships around you and the friendships that you long for inside, he actually is wanting to change the person within you. This does not happen by accident. But maybe he's shaping you, strengthening you. He's applying, this is the hard parts, heat and pressure on you to become that friend. Now, the story today is about David and Jonathan. but I'm going to actually take it back in a minute because I don't know that it's all about them. But before Jonathan ever met David, they had this, you'll see in a minute, very intimate, close friendship relationship. Before Jonathan ever met David, God was already, it seemed, preparing Jonathan to become the friend David would someday need. So let me tell you a little bit of God's story. I'm going to read some scripture, tell some of it, read scripture, tell some of it. You're going to have to go back and read the whole thing. It's awesome. In 1 Samuel and right into the first of 2 Samuel. Right? That's in the Old Testament, books of the Bible. There's a middle part where David fights and defeats Goliath. Most of us know that story. Imagine being David. You've just defeated Goliath. And everyone now, this young man, knows your name. It's interesting in the story, you'll read in the scripture there, it says that the women, and I'll add the people of Israel, but the women, it's interesting, are celebrating you with songs. And they are singing about King Saul, who the current king, and how he has killed thousands. And they sing, but David has killed his 10,000s. And instead of rejoicing in what God is doing, King Saul became consumed with jealousy of this young man. And from that day forward, he saw David as a threat, a rival to the throne, instead of a fellow servant of God. But the king's son, Jonathan, heir to the throne, walks towards you after this whole event. And instead of seeing you as a rival, which everybody expected they would, he actually becomes your greatest friend. Which brings us to 1 Samuel 18. Now, this is later. This is before the story that we'll go to in a minute, or after. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Saul's son, Jonathan, the king's son. This is David and Goliath, has just happened. And it says there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan, here's the beautiful part, made a solemn pact, a covenant with David, because he loved him as he loved himself. And Jonathan sealed that pact, that covenant, by taking off his royal robe. This is a big deal. And he gives it to David, and he gives it together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and belt. Later on in 2 Samuel, after King Saul and Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, Saul's son, have died tragically, in 2 Samuel 1, 25 through 26, David will write a lament. He mourns the loss of his friend. Look at what he says. Verses 25 and 26 of 2 Samuel 1. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle, he reflects on the both of them. And then he said, Jonathan lies dead on the hills. And he says concerning Jonathan, how I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I loved you. And then he says this, and your love for me was deep, deeper than the love of women. This is serious. Remember, the women were the ones that were celebrating the outward expression of victory and all the things about him. And he says, Jonathan, our bond, our pact, our covenant was much deeper than anything superficial. It's deeper friendship that many of us, if not all of us, long for in some way. How does someone become that kind of friend? Most of us think that the answer is when David and Jonathan meet for that first time. I will propose to you that it doesn't. That the answer actually begins years earlier, before they even meet. in chapter 14 that will explain chapter 18. So let me give you some backdrop there. Just continue with the story before I give you some thoughts. This is the story of Jonathan, if you're familiar with it, and his armor bearer. In 1 Samuel 13, you can read this later on. There's a lot going on in like 13 all the way through the end of 1 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel 13, the end of the chapter, the Philistines and Israel have been and are at war. Israel is outnumbered, outmatched, outgunned, although they don't have any guns, but they're armed. The Philistines control the land, and there's an interesting little part in there. Before we go to that verse, there's a little part that talks about how they control the blacksmiths of the land. Why say that? Because there were only, in this entire army, Israeli army, there's only two swords. The rest of the army has pitchforks, sharpened plows, you know, and various hand tools. And they can't even get those really worked on. And only King Saul and his son Jonathan have swords. It looks like an impossible situation. And this is where Jonathan's story begins. In 1 Samuel now 14, 1 through 3, it says, the army is all there, that one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on, let's go over to where the Philistines are, this outpost that they have, and I'll say it this way, let's pick a fight. But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. They kept it secret. Hey, armor bearer, let's go. Let's confront the Philistines. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men are camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree at Migron. No one realized that Jonathan and his armor bearer had left. They go to this place. You'll see in this picture of these cliffs with a pass going through it. They believe this could have been the place in Israel. Philistines camped, it sounds like, on each side at the top. And in 1 Samuel 14 then, verses 6 and 7, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans. And he says these words, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. Here's what the armor bearer says. This is laying the groundwork for this type of friendship. The armor bearer says, do what you think is best. And he says, this is the New Living. I am with you completely, whatever you decide. Most translations will say it. I love it this way. I am with you, many of you know this, heart and soul. Do whatever you want. I trust you. I'm with you heart and soul. Let's go. So here was the plan. Just going to tell it to you. Jonathan says, we're going to cross over to these cliffs. And we're going to let them, nothing about this sounds like a good strategy. We're going to let them see us. And if they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you. Look at what he says. Then we'll stop and not go up to them. That seems like the right thing to do. We're going to kill you. All right, we're going back. But Jonathan says, if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. Because that'll be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Doesn't that seem like the wrong thing? If they call us up to fight, that's God, and we'll go up. All right, 1 Samuel 14, 12 through 13. They get there. Then the men from the outpost shouted down to Jonathan, uh-oh, come on up. And we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come on, climb right behind me. This is so great. For the Lord will help us defeat them. Don't miss this in verse 13. So they climbed up, and look at how hard it is, using both hands and feet. They've only got one sword. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and it says that the armor bearer killed those who came up behind them. And let me just tell you the end of the story for that part. Jonathan as the armor bearer, they defeat about 20 Philistines. But the real turning point that happened wasn't just what they did, it's what God did. God sent panic throughout the Philistine camp, an earthquake. He's done these crazy things before. An earthquake shook the ground and the entire Philistine army began to flee. Saul's watchmen look and they see all this happening and the enemy melting away in every direction. And they're like, something's going on. What's happening? They even take a little count. Who's missing? And it's like, my son and his armor bearer. And they realize what's going on and they go. And they defeat the Philistine army. What began with the faith of two men became a victory for the whole nation. At first glance, this story does not seem to have anything to do with David. But it has everything maybe to do with David. God wasn't simply winning a battle. He was shaping and forging a man. The friendship that we celebrate in chapter 18 between David and Jonathan seemed to be forged in chapter 14. So what exactly was God doing in Jonathan? I'm just going to propose three things. There is a ton more in here that you could spend time on, but I mean, we've got hamburgers cooking right now and hot dogs, right? How does God, in your notes, form faithful friends? Now, this is for men and women, too, all right? So it seems like a dude sermon, and I'm going to make a shameless plug in just a little bit for some of you men to get off your things and come to camp, all right? But it's up to you. No shame. It's just an invitation. Number one, this seems to be constantly a principle that is always in most of my sermons. God forms hearts that trust him. Trust is key. Jonathan wasn't courageous because of his circumstances. He was courageous because he knew the story and character of God. Faith does not begin with certainty. It begins with knowing who God is. Jonathan steps forward because he already knows who God is, what he can do, and he's leaving it in his hands. He says, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. His confidence is not in numbers. It's obviously not in weapons. It isn't even in the armor bearer. His confidence is in who? God. In your notes, well, you'll see first, David would write later in the Psalms 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And people who trust God become the kind of people others can trust. And maybe that's what he's building in you right now. Maybe you want to jump so far ahead that you long for that kind of friend, but God actually wants you to step back and say, first, I need you to just trust me. Because people who trust God become the kind of people others can trust. Before Jonathan ever became David's closest friend, he first learned to walk by faith with God. Jonathan didn't become courageous on the cliff. The cliff revealed what God had already been forging and forming in him. God seems to always deepen our relationship with him before he transforms our relationships with others. I have so many times made the mistake of trying to get God to change someone else when the reality is he wants to change me. But I've been so foolish to think that if they'll just do this and they'll just act like this and they'll just do these things for me, then I'll be great. God is always trying to deepen his relationship with me. So maybe ask yourself today, where is God inviting me to trust him instead of waiting for certainty? Now, before we go on, I want to acknowledge something. God is much more interested in forming us than simply fixing our relationships. For some of us, this is painful in the room. Many of you have been betrayed. Someone in here feels forgotten, abandoned. You've lost someone who once stood beside you, or maybe more than one. And maybe you've wondered if you'll ever experience a friendship like the very one that we are talking about today. But Jonathan reminds us that other people's unfaithfulness doesn't have to determine the kind of person we become. God is still forming faithful people. You, me. Do not let yesterday's disappointment keep you from becoming tomorrow's faithful friend. So now we see how chapter 14 begins to explain 18. The courage Jonathan learned with his armor bearer became the kind of friendship David later experienced. Number two is this then, that God then forms hearts that celebrate others. And now we arrive at chapter 18, the encouragement that Jonathan once received himself from his unnamed armor bearer becomes the encouragement that he freely gives to David. Jonathan receives something from the armor bearer in chapter 14, that phrase, "I am with you, heart and soul." And then he seems to give that same gift away. He strengthens David. He celebrates David. He protects David. He even, it said in there, gives away the symbols of his own future. His robe, his sword, his tunic, his place as heir to the throne. And Jonathan doesn't seem to ask, how does David affect my future? He seems to say, how can I help David become who God created him to be? And what would that be like? Have people in our life that just say, I want to help you become everything that God wants you to be. Reinforce the identity that he's given you. In your notes, Kingdom Friendship asks, how can I help someone become who God created them to be? That's a form of discipleship. The armor bearer stood behind Jonathan. Now Jonathan stands behind David. So instead of asking who is investing in me, maybe I should ask, who am I helping become more like Jesus? It's interesting too. I would say that you could still do that even in your brokenness, because some of you are like, I can't do that. I'm too broken right now. And I would say, no, you are one of the perfect people to come alongside someone and say, I'm broken too, with empathy or just with love and grace. Sometimes we want to wait till we're perfected. Well, good luck. That's not going to happen on this earth, man. It's going to happen in heaven one day. Right now, we're here. Who am I helping become more like Jesus? Not waiting till you're perfect, but actually just investing in someone, knowing that God recognizes that and will have someone invest in you. We're called to be someone's encourager throughout Scripture. Someone's, Paul had it, Barnabas. Someone's armor bearer. So here is my shameless plug. Men, next weekend is man camp. And honestly, a lot of this is why we do it. We don't just go sit around a campfire, get away for a weekend, but that's what we're doing. We go because friendships like Jonathan and David do not, hear me, do not happen by accident. If you think you're gonna come to church once in a while, I said this earlier, but just to be honest with you, and you're gonna create these kind of friendships, it won't happen. Won't happen. I'll spend, with so far the 18 guys that are going, more time with them in 3 days, two nights, 3 days around campfire and food and talking and having a safe place to, I'll spend more time with them than some of them I will all year long. We go because these kind of relationships matter and they are forged. They don't happen by accident. Over a weekend, we just create a little bit of space to pursue God together, encourage one another, and begin building the kind of friendships that last long after the weekend is over. You don't just build them around a campfire, though. Sometimes it becomes, though, like these 3 days, become the place where God begins forging them. If you've been on the fence, I'd love for you to join us. If you don't have the money, I'll pay for you. But I think that God may have someone there who needs you. And someone there who God wants to use to shape you. But eventually every friendship, so you gotta go online and sign up, all right? I should gain at least one out of that, man. But you know what? I love whoever shows, man. And if you're not gonna go this year, maybe it's next, or you'll join our men's group Thursday mornings and just be with us, just presence, man. Some of you might come and need a 4 or 5 hour nap, and we got a place for you for that, man. That might be the most godly thing you do, eat and sleep. Anyways, eventually every friendship reaches a moment where love costs something. So number three is this, that God forms hearts that remain faithful. In 1 Samuel 19 through 20, with David's life in jeopardy, Jonathan, going against his own father, Saul, says to David, in that part of the story, tell me what I can do to help you. David has to flee. It's discovered that Saul is just gonna constantly try to kill him. So they meet together to say goodbye. Both of them are in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye. And Jonathan says to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of the bond that between us and our children forever. Then David left and Jonathan returned to the town. You know, friendship, these kinds of friendships that we're talking about, men and women, we all need them. They can get expensive. I'm not talking about financially. Jonathan must choose, protect himself or protect David. Should he protect his father or God's purposes? Should he have convenience or stand upon the covenant that he's made? And in all of it, we see in the story, he chooses faithfulness. It's expensive, it's hard. Friendships cost us something. But that character developed in chapter 14 shows itself in chapters 19 and 20. In your notes, faithfulness isn't built in crisis, it's revealed there. Those cliffs that Jonathan had to climb hands and feet in 14 prepared him for a much steeper climb later, the climb of laying down his own rights for God's purposes. Remember, he was heir to the throne. Our culture celebrates excitement, but God values faithfulness. So ask yourself another question. Who has God invited you to keep showing up for? Is there someone that comes to mind, or maybe you pray for that, like, who should you keep showing up for? And you may be crying here today saying, I need someone to show up for me, and I would agree. I'm not taking that away at all, but I would still ask first, who can I just show up for? and begin to cultivate and forge and build these kind of relationships that God speaks of. And where does it lead us? Well, you know always where I'm going to end up. It leads us to Jesus. Jonathan even points us towards Jesus. But he could only point to what Jesus would perfectly accomplish. Jesus said in John 15:13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jonathan would lay down this whole throne, his future, and Jesus seemed to lay down all of heaven. Jonathan risked his life and Jesus gave up his. Jonathan, he could stand with David for a season, but Jesus says to his disciples and to us today, I'm with you always. Before Jesus ever asks us to become faithful friends, we know this, he first becomes one to us. Jesus, in your notes, is the faithful friend who forms us into faithful friends. I mean, that's part of the gospel. Jesus didn't just model faithful friendship in the way he loved his followers and still does today. He made faithful friendship with God possible through the cross, his death and resurrection. He doesn't just simply show us how to love, he gives us his love. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself, he begins forming us and forging us into people who love others the same way. This is where he says, John 13:34-35, we know this. So I am now giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And what does he say a result is of that? That your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Could you believe if we live this way, because of what he has done for us, we're able to do that. That's why this story matters today. And God is still shaping us, ordinary people, into the kind of friends that his kingdom needs. Maybe he's using someone beside you today to shape you, just as he used an unnamed armor bearer to shape Jonathan. Maybe he's wanting to do that. He's still doing that in us today. He's still doing that in me. As a pastor, as a man. Because the greatest, I said this earlier, the greatest friendships, they're not accidents. They're the fruit of people who have been formed by Jesus. So this lays the groundwork for 18, 19, 20 and the lament that David shares. This one unnamed armor bearer faithfully stood beside Jonathan. And then Jonathan helped shape David. And then David, we know his story going further, helped shape a nation. We should never underestimate what God can do through one faithful friend. Maybe today you don't know who your David is. I get that. But God does. That's why he's shaping you now. So this week, I'm asking you to do this. Here it is. Ask God for one person. Just start there. Maybe it's someone you already know. Maybe it's someone. And you share it with him your need as well. God, I long for this. But maybe the beginning place is, Lord, right now, in this room, online, listening later on, who is even just one person that I could stand beside, pray for, encourage, and keep showing up? Knowing, God, that you are forging and forming and shaping us long before those friendships even happen. And Jesus, thank you for your death and resurrection, the life you lived. You don't just help us find faithful friends, You form us into faithful friends. So Lord, who can I faithfully stand beside today? The worship team's coming back up. We're gonna sing a song of response. I'm gonna be here for prayer. And so maybe you'll think with me a little bit, who is that friend? Or maybe someone that God will open up a door to come alongside. It's gonna be risky, might be expensive. You might have to lay part of yourself out. You may have to be authentic and real and share with them some of the brokenness that you're dealing with, knowing that Jesus can deal with that and shape and form you to be there for someone else too. It can happen. And if someone comes to mind, I would encourage you today, man, maybe you send them a text, maybe you give them a call, maybe you just, man, see them, like, man, this might happen to someone. I can't believe I saw you. I was just thinking about you. Hey, you wanna have a cup of coffee together? Hey, can I chat with you a little bit? And maybe that first meeting's not like this giant, like you just unloaded. Like I know, especially guys, you know, like, are you asking me to share my feelings with another man? Yeah. I don't know. I mean, get rid of the word feelings, just your hurt and brokenness, the truth of who you are. Why stay stuck in that? Or just being present. There's plenty of times when even some of this just starts with just sitting there awkwardly and not even knowing what to say. But we're there. We showed up. We're here. And then you just, oh, keep showing up. Keep showing up. And suddenly you realize this is what God does with us. Wow. Would you stand with me? So as we sing this last song, and then I will come back and pray for food. Maybe it starts today. Hey, you want to sit with me? Or someone here's got to go, hey, can I sit with you guys? A lot of times in church, and I don't want to put any shame or guilt on this, we always wait for someone to say something to us, but we long for something so desperately inside. And then we leave because no one said anything. When sometimes it feels like, it's not an excuse for us, but it's just to be honest and say, sometimes just, man, I long for this. And it's hard to do on both ends. So you just practice and say, can I sit with you? Or hey, you want to sit with us? Or whatever, however that looks, and that's good. Like, as opposed to leaving and having the enemy reinforce, like, see, all them Christians, they don't like you. I already like you all. Maybe there's one or two that. And I'm a knucklehead too, man. I need this just as much as anyone else. So Father, today, and we're here to sing a little bit if we can, maybe to get prayer if we need it up front. Maybe to just sit and contemplate, man, who do I got? Or maybe express to you my brokenness. I don't got anybody. I don't know what to do, man. I'm alone. I feel abandoned. I don't know. There's a lot probably going on in the room. So in your power and goodness, God, and your grace, would you just meet people right where they're at? And may we, with courage, go forward. And maybe it's like Jonathan, this kind of sticks with me, like to pick a fight. But not pick a fight to be mean, just to engage in the things that are really hard. It may take some climbing with hands and feet to get to the place where you're calling us, but it's worth it. So whatever you're doing in somebody, keep doing it, Lord, right now. Thank you.